Many years ago, I can remember being at sea in the Navy, and all I had at the time was a picture of my wife, and longed for that day when I got to come home and be with her. I heard someone say recently that watching the services online is kind of like kissing a picture of your wife. There's something missing in the translation. And I know that Daryl and Treva and Bonnie would all three agree with me on that. They've been watching online. Daryl is Trisha's brother. And we're very thankful for the Lord's grace, Daryl. We've been talking, and a few months ago, Daryl explained to me his experience, and it sounded like Saul of Tarsus. God just stopped him in his tracks, and they live in Pensacola. So the Murrays are not the longest commuters today. Daryl and Trevia drove here from Pensacola to be baptized. And Scott and Christine came from California because they were tired of kissing the picture and wanted to be a part of the bride. And when they did, Christine's sister Bonnie, who lives in Sebring, started listening and coming up, and the Lord was pleased to save her. Bonnie's been here a couple times, and all three, Daryl and Treva and Bonnie, asked me if they could be baptized. And of course, believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Amen. We're going to change our order of schedule a little bit today. Treva has a very important meeting that she must attend down by the airport, and so she's going to have to get away quickly to be there in time for a business meeting. And so we're going to have baptism at the beginning of this hour, and then we'll have the Lord's table afterwards. So Tom's going to come lead us in number 190 in your hardback hymnal, and then we will rejoice in baptism.
We bless the name of Christ the Lord. We bless him for his holy word, who loved to do his Father's will and all his righteousness fulfill. We follow him with pure delight to sanctify his sacred rite, and thus our faith with water seal to prove obedience that we feel. Baptized in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, with conscience free, we rest in God, in love and peace through Jesus' blood. By grace we Abba Father cry, by grace the Comforter comes nigh, and for thy grace our love shall be forever.
Be seated.
Struggling a little bit this morning. rejoicing for the opportunity to confess to you and before God that Christ is his life, and that he's being buried with Christ in baptism, raised up to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Daryl, we rejoice with you, brother, and just look forward to opportunities the Lord gives us to fellowship together. It's been a lot different the last few months. I've known Daryl since he was 9 years old. Matter of fact, Trish and I were married on his 9th birthday. Eighth birthday. So I've known him since he was 7 years old. And he resented that. No attention went to him on his 8th birthday. We love you, brother. We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism. Okay?
Yes.
Raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Tell folks that our baptistry looks kind of like a coffin, and it does, and I like it. if we could have a big building with a built-in baptistry, I wouldn't want it. I like this, but it does make it a little bit difficult to get in and out of. But doesn't it represent what it's supposed to picture? Yes. The burial of Christ. Trio, we rejoice with you, sister. Just are thankful for the Lord's grace to teach you the gospel. They've been listening at home, and we've been able to talk about what they're hearing. I'm just so thankful that we have an opportunity to baptize you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. All God's people said, amen. So thankful. Bonnie's response was, why me? Not me. And I was very encouraged with Scott's comments to me after Bonnie listened just the first few times. He said, I think there's a lot of things she needs to understand, but she says she believes everything she's hearing. And I thought, well, that's the way it is for all of us. A lot of things to understand. But we can't help but to believe everything we hear from God. So, Bonnie, it's with great joy that we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. All God's people say, amen. What a joy. Tom?
Him on the back of the bowl.
With harps and with viols there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sings this new song to him who hath loved us and washed us from sin. Unto him be the glory. forever. Amen. All these once were sinners, defiled in his sight. Now arrayed in pure garments, their voices unite to him who hath loved us and washed us from sin. Unto him be the glory forever. Amen. He maketh the rebel a priest and a king. He hath bought us and taught us this new song to sing. To him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Now helpless and hopeless we sinners had been, if he had not loved us and washed us from sin. To him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Aloud in his praises our voices shall ring, so that others believing this new song shall sing. To him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen.
In Acts chapter 17, in verse 16, Paul was in Thessalonica, and the Jews caused so much trouble and ran him out of town. He went to Berea, and they went down there and caused some more trouble and got him run out of town again. And Paul has went to Athens, and he's left Timothy and Silas there in Berea. And he told them people that had escorted him there, tell them to come to me with all speed. So in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, Paul is in Athens waiting on them. And his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with those that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we hear what this new doctrine thou speakest is, for thou bringest strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul has brought these people to ground zero. The sovereignty of God is the bedrock that all the scriptures are founded on. Greg tells us that what God requires, God provides, and that's true. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And the one thing only a sovereign God could do, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This God, this righteous God, will be our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48 and verse 14. And he's gathered us here together this morning for one purpose, and it's on that sign right over the double doors. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Father, we thank you that in your grace and love and power and sovereignty, Father, that you've chosen us before the foundation of the world, Father. You've given us the grace, Father, to be holy and without blame before you in love. You've brought us here together, Father, to hear of Christ. We'd ask that you'd give us an open mind, Father, an open heart, that you'd give Greg the grace, Father, to bring us a gospel message. You'd strengthen him, Father, in a ministry. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together once more, and we'll sing number 199 from your hardback hymnal, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men.
Sinners Jesus will receive, sound this word of grace to all, who the heavenly pathway leave, all who live. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the man. Condemns me not, pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the man. Message Christ receiveth sinful man. Christ receiveth sinful man, even me with all my sin. Purged from every spot and stain, heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful man.
Please be seated.
I am so thankful for having a little bit of understanding of what we just sang. For many, many years, I thought being a sinner meant that I had committed some sins. And who could deny that? Until the Lord made me to be a sinner. Had someone asked me recently, was it God's fault that we're sinners? Yeah. If we're made to be sinners, now let no man say if he sinned that God made him do it. We sin when we're drawn away of our own lust, and lust is conceived, and we're fully responsible for our sin. But when I say, yeah, it's God's fault that we're made sinners, if the Lord ever makes you to be a sinner, causes you to see yourself for what you really are, that's God's work. And he has to do it. And when he does, you'll come to this conclusion: I have nothing to offer God but sin. The natural man thinks that, well, yeah, I've got some sin, but I got some good stuff too. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sinful men. He saves only sinners. And he saves every sinner. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying. Now, sometimes when we use the word saying, we're talking about some sort of wives' tale, or, you know, just that's sort of a way to say something. But when this word, when God says this is a faithful saying, this is a true truth. This is a true truth. Worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy to be believed by everyone. And it's worthy to be believed in its totality. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's all he came to save. He's got to make you to be a sinner. And if the Lord makes you to be a sinner, the Lord saved you. It's like if the Lord gives you repentance, the Lord saved you. If the Lord gives you faith, you've been saved. Those are, you see... faith and repentance and all those things, those are the result of salvation, not the cause of them. Just like when a baby's born, taking a breath is the result of life, not the cause of it. A baby's born alive, it's going to breathe. And all the things that God gives us are the results of that work of grace in the heart when he causes us to believe, to repent, to see ourselves as sinners, to rest our hope on Christ alone for all of our salvation. Of whom I am chief. Now that's every believer's experience. One of the delights of being with God's people, particularly compared to the experience that many of us have had in the pretentious, self-righteous, condescending spirit of man-made religion, is that every believer believes themselves to be in need of grace more than anyone else. They believe themselves. You know more about your sin than you know of anybody else's, don't you? And you do believe yourself to be the chief of all sinners. So we're not looking down our self-righteous nose at one another. We're esteeming others more highly than ourselves. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. The long-suffering of God is salvation. And his mercy endureth forever. That means that his mercy never had a beginning, never has an end. And our God delights in showing mercy towards sinners. He does. He delights in it. And Paul says that my experience is a pattern for them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The experience of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, the experience of his rebellion against God prior to that, and the experience of his new birth is, he says, is a pattern. In other words, it's an example or a type of every believer's experience. When the Lord knocks us off our high horse and the voice of God speaks and the light from heaven shines in our hearts, we're not talking about an emotional experience. We're talking about a spiritual truth that invades our hearts and causes us to say, "What would you do? What would you have me to do, Lord? What would you have me to do?" And God raised him up, sent a preacher to him, didn't he? Ananias had to come to Paul in Damascus on the street called Straight and preach the gospel to him before his eyes were opened. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now here's my text. Verse 17. Now unto him. King. King. Christ Jesus, the Lord, is King. He reigns sovereign. Now, by his very nature of being God, and he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he has the sovereign right to rule and reign over all the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. But by virtue of his sacrificial death on Calvary's cross, as the God-man, as the Christ, God made him, as Peter said there in Acts chapter 2, God made this one whom you crucified to be both Lord and Christ. So God anointed him as king over his people. Now unto the King, eternal. Eternal, he's always been king. Immortal. He's not like us in any way. And there's the thing, when God makes you to be a sinner, it's only after you see Christ. You see him lifted up, you come to this conclusion. I am nothing like him. There's nothing in my life like him. And if that's what God requires for my salvation, then he's going to have to stand in my stead. He's going to have to be my representative, because I don't have anything in my nature, in my character, in my works, in my will that's like him. He is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. People talk about having this visions and experiences. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is invisible to you, to the unnatural eye, to the natural eye. One day we'll see him as he is. One day we'll be made like him. One day we'll be given a glorified body. But right now, the only way to see him is through the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. God has to give us those eyes. He's invisible. He's the only wise God. To him be all honor. He gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. Why? Because I had nothing to bring to the table but my sin. He did it all. He's the reigning king. To him be all honor and all glory forever and ever and ever and ever. And what do God's people say? Amen. Amen. So be it. Yes, let it be so. I don't want any of his glory. He gets all the glory. He did all the saving. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. We've been studying the book of Mark. To the King, eternal. Now, in order for a sinner to know God, there are three things that God must provide. Now, Robert, you brought it up. I love the statement. Everything that God requires from a sinner, God must provide. And God only accepts that which he provides. And everything he provides in the person and work of his Son. But there are three things that God must provide in order for a sinner to be made right with God. He must provide a revelation of himself. We have no way of knowing God unless God reveals himself to us. God, who at sundry times, Hebrews chapter 1, and in divers manners, spoke unto our fathers by the prophets. That's how he speaks. He speaks by the prophets, by the penmen of scriptures, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The very God himself was made flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Turn with me to that passage. Hebrews chapter 1. Halfway through verse 2. Whom, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the revelation of God. God must provide a truthful, faithful, accurate revelation of himself in order for us to know God. No man seeketh after God at any time. All the images of God that we have by nature are contrary to the truth. And every man is born with an idol factory in his heart. And in his mind. And he begins to forge out images of God that are idols. God has to make himself known to us. He does that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the preaching of the gospel. He's pleased through the preaching of the gospel to save them which believe. To open our eyes. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And it was God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that light. And it was God that spoke all things into existence. He hath made the world. And God hath made him heir of all things. So that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given all power, as we saw in the previous hour, in heaven and in earth. All authority has been given unto him. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins. All by himself. He doesn't need our help to accomplish anything. He's God. He's King. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. He's successful. He's not... You ever thought about how many times the Lord told the people that he healed in the New Testament, don't tell anybody? Don't tell anybody? I mean, we would, if we were trying to win the world for Christ, we'd be blasting it from the rooftops. We'd be telling everybody about these miracles. Why would the Lord say not tell anybody? Because he wasn't looking for a following. He wasn't looking for a following. He knows his sheep. He will call them each one by name. Isaiah chapter 42 says that turn with me, I can't quote it. Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 1, behold my servant. Now that just means look at Christ. He's the servant of God whom I uphold. I uphold him, mine elect. I chose him in whom my soul delighteth. I'm delighted in my son. I'm not delighted in you, but I'm delighted in him. And if you're in him, then I'm delighted in you for his sake. I have put my spirit upon him. He's the Christ. He came, that's what Messiah means. He came in the power of the Spirit of God, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He's not running around trying to get a following. He's king. He's Lord. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor be heard in the streets. He's not going around begging folks to let him have his way. He's not strumming people's heartstrings, get them to walk an aisle and sign up for the church and follow. You know, he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to play emotional religious games with men in order. No, when he speaks, his voice is irresistible. A bruised reed shall he not break. Now, bruised reed, that's a hollow piece of grass that's been bent. And that's God's people. We're just a hollow piece of grass. Not much to us. No substance. But God causes us to bow to the King. A bruised reed will he not break. A smoking flax. Now, flax was used in oil lamps as wicks. And when the oil lamp ran out of oil, the flame would lose it, the wick would lose its flame, and it just begin to smoke. And most folks would just put it out, and that's what he's saying. I'm not going to do that. This is my people, and though they're just a smoking flax, there's no heat, there's no light, there's nothing to them. But I'm not going to put them out. Why? Because I'm king. He shall bring forth judgment to truth. And that's what he did when he offered himself on Calvary's cross. The judgment and justice of God was satisfied. And that's the truth. And there's no truth outside of him. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And men look to three different sources for their truth. They either look to themselves, or they look to others, or they look to God. Everybody does. I wrote a little article. I think it's in your bulletin this morning if you get a chance to read it. They either look to their own conscience and try to decide for themselves what's right, what's wrong, what's true, and what's not true. Or they look to the traditions of men and the confessions and creeds that men write. And some of us came out of a Reformed religion where we said, sola scriptura, only the scriptures. And yet we had men written creeds and confessions that we used to test the scripture by. Or they will look to the word of God. What saith the scriptures? What does God say? That's all I need to know. Just tell me what God says, preacher. I've had many of you tell me. Just say, thus saith the Lord. That's all I need to know. You don't have to defend it or just declare it. Just tell me what this is what God says. Look what he says in the next verse. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He's not trying to get folks saved. He's not trying to get a following. He's going to save everyone that God chose. Everyone he died for, the Spirit of God is going to accomplish the fullness of their salvation. till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. A judgment's already been established in heaven, but judgment's not established in your heart and my heart in this earth until the Spirit of God causes us to bow to the King. Bow to the King. Three things God has to provide. He has to provide a revelation of himself. That's the prophet. He has to provide an intercessor. An intercessor. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Now, in some professions, if you work in real estate or in law, you might use the word surety as a person who co-signs for something. But when the God uses the word surety, he's not talking about just a co-signer. He's talking about somebody who paid off the debt. He put his name on the contract. He paid everything necessary for that debt. And he's the surety. Remember when Judah said, I will be surety for him, talking about Benjamin? And if I don't bring him back, you hold me to an account. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Father. If I don't bring to you everyone that you chose, you hold it to my account. Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to stand guilty before God for not having saved all his people? Oh, no, he's not discouraged. He's king. He's prophet. And he's our priest. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests. He's talking the better testament, the New Testament of grace compared to the law is a better testament. For they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There were many priests under the law because they couldn't live forever. They would die, and when a priest died, another priest had to be chosen. But this man, because he continueth ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait, what did they say? The angel said to Mary when she came to the tomb, you seek Jesus of Nazareth? He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. He liveth forever. And he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able. Now here's the truth of the gospel. We're not able as sinners to present anything to God for our salvation. He is able. He's able. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Someone says, well, you don't know what I've done, preacher. You don't know how much sin. You haven't sinned to the uttermost. You got ears to hear, come, just like you are. The Lord Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. Truth is, a person who acts pious and sorrowful over the guilt of their sin is just expressing their self-righteousness. They're expressing their self-righteousness. Truth is, your sin's a whole lot worse than you think it is. Whole lot worse. You know, we don't have a clue how bad our sin is. He does. He bore the sorrow of it. He expressed to God everything that God required. As our priest, he interceded for us. Three things God requires. He requires a prophet. He requires a priest. One to intercede on our behalf. One who's able to save to the uttermost. That come, verse 25, that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession. We need an intercessor. We don't just need a word from God. We need someone to communicate back to God. That's what a priest does. A priest intercedes back to God. For such, verse 26, an high priest became us, who himself is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and now has been made higher than the heavens. God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Turn over just a page or so to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look with me at verse 11. For Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The tabernacle of the Old Testament was a man-made building, and the priests were men who ministered in that building, but all of that was given as a type, a foreshadowing, a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would become, so that when God says he was made flesh and dwelt among us, that word dwelt is the word tabernacled. The Lord Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. We have a living tabernacle now, not one made with hands. We're not looking to a building. We're not looking to a place. We're looking to a person. A person. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats. All that shed blood in the Old Testament never put away sin. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ was received by his Father back into glory and took his rightful place at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he took with him the names of those for whom he lived and died, and he ever lives, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 7, to make intercession. We have to have a priest, and we have a priest. We have an altar. Not an altar made of stone or of wood. We have a living altar. One who is our surety, who stands before God in our stead. We must have a prophet. We must have a word from God. We must have a priest, one who presents himself back to God on our behalf with a sacrifice that God's acceptable, that God's pleased with. Men, people in religion talk about Jesus making an offer of salvation to us. What he did on Calvary's cross wasn't to us. It may have been for us, but it wasn't to us. It was to the Father. He was making an offering to God. And God saw the travail of his soul, and God said, I'm satisfied. It's not an offer made to you to accept or reject. It's an offer made to the Father, and the Father accepted it. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. We need a prophet. We need a priest. And we need a ruling monarch, a king. Pilate put on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, the scripture says that the priest, the religious leaders, and the people who cried, crucify him, and the soldiers mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. And they put a purple robe on him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they smote him in the head with a rod, and they bowed to him, and they said, look at the king. Pilate was not mocking Christ. Pilate was mocking the Jews. When Pilate put Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, he was saying to the Jews, there's your king. There's your king. And they came to him and they said, Don't say that he's the king of the Jews. Say that he said he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate, an unbeliever, being directed by God, said, "What I have written, I have written. We'll leave it just like it is." And Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews, was in three languages. It was in Greek, it was in Hebrew, and it was in Latin. Latin. Greek is the language for the common man, and Hebrew was the language of religion, and Latin was the language of the elites, intellectuals. And God is saying right there on the cross to all men, regardless of what their standing is in this world, Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews. So here's my question to you this morning. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your prophet? Is he your revelation of God? You have no revelation of God outside of Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, everything in this book, that it reveals Christ. All I'm ever going to know about God, I'm going to know it through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got no place else to go to discover a revelation of who he is. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your priest? Is he your intercessor? Is he the only one that can represent you before God? Or are you like many folks who attempt self-atonement? I'll present this to God or that to God in hopes of... You remember the story in Exodus chapter 17 when Moses sent Joshua down into the valley to fight against the Amalekites, and Moses held up his hands, and as long as his hands were held up, the battle was to the favor of the Israelites, and when his hands got heavy and they fell, the battle was to the favor of the Amalekites. All that picture is about Christ. Joshua is Jesus. And the Lord said, "The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. I'm going to fight it for you. I'm going to defeat Satan. I'm going to defeat death. I'm going to put away sin, and I'm going to do it all by myself." Moses is a picture of the law. It's a picture of the law. Don't think that, well, as long as I've got my hands up in prayer, I'm going to get victory over my sin. Well, I'm not saying don't pray. I pray. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Lord, I can't handle temptation. Don't let me be tempted. Pray. But that's not the picture there. As long as the law is upheld, we will have victory. But here's our problem. Every single one of us are recovering Pharisees by nature. And we have a tendency to go back to the law. Aaron was the priest. He represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he lifted up the law to God when he ascended back into glory as our priest. Her's name represented means white, which is a picture of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is immortal, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. In his holiness, he held up the law. As long as we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, we have victory. But it's when we go back to the law. The strength of sin is the law. I'll tell you when you're tempted to sin, same times I'm tempted to sin. When we start thinking legally about our salvation, instead of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was in the valley, as the one who held up the arms of the law, as the one who in his holiness satisfied all of its demands. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Grace. Walking by the Spirit that we fulfill not the lust of the flesh is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the law keeper. He satisfied the demands of the law. And every time we're tempted to think that salvation has something to do with what we do or what we don't do, what we experience or what that's when the hands get heavy, isn't it? That's when the battle turns for the Amalekites. Christ is our prophet. He is our priest, and he is our king, Jesus of Nazareth. Of Nazareth. Isn't that what Pilate wrote? King of the Jews. And it wasn't just the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah chapter 9, was to be conceived in Nazareth, where he was. He was to be born, according to another prophecy, help me out. Yeah, I don't know what you said, but you know what you said. I just and then he went back to Nazareth. What was the significance of being from Nazareth? Well, he was the Nazarite. How many times the Lord Jesus Christ in the scripture is referenced to as a Nazarite? Philip said to his brother in John chapter 1, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets have spoken, Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus of Nazareth. Even when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Nazarite. A Nazarite was one who was separated unto God. You remember Samson? Samson took a Nazarite vow, but he didn't keep it, did he? He wasn't to drink of the fruit of the vine. He wasn't to touch anything dead and become unclean. He wasn't to cut his hair. Those are spiritual pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He got all of his joy and all of his strength from the Father, not from anything earthly. We're the ones who need entertainment. We need vacations. We need levity. Why? We need all those. He didn't need any of that. He didn't need any of that. He got all of his strength and all of his joy from the Father. And the fruit of the vine represents the joy that we have in this world. And then he wasn't unclean. He didn't touch anything. Oh, physically he did. He raised people from the dead. But he was holy, without sin before God. And hair, it's a picture of his strength, wasn't it? Strength of his glory as king. Three things God must provide for you and me. He must provide a prophet, a revelation of himself. He provided that in the person of his son. He must provide a priest, one who is able to intercede on our behalf and present himself before God. And he must provide a king, one who reigns and rules sovereign over his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus the Nazarite, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, now and forever and ever. King of the Jews. The true Jew is not the one who's circumcised in the flesh, but the one whom God has circumcised in the heart, caused to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. God came to save sinners. And he did that. He did that through our prophet, through our priest, and through our king. When we observe the Lord's table, we are doing the same thing we do when we're baptized. We're confessing our union with Christ. His life, represented in that unleavened bread, his life is my life. His shed blood on Calvary's cross, represented by that wine, was shed as a covering to put away my sin. And the only hope that I have as a sinner to stand in the presence of God is the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, as often as you do this, do it. in memory of me. And ask the men if they'll come forward and distribute the bread and the wine. Tom, we're going to sing number 17 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand together. Oh, no, just remain seated. Remain seated. Christ is all. He's all. His life is our life. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Old Testament Judaism was a bloody religion, sacrificing animals day in and day out. And none of that blood put away our sin. But it all pointed to the one who would shed his blood, and his precious blood would put away all the sins of all of God's people. And it did. He's not discouraged. He's successful. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. All God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand together. Brother Wayne, would you dismiss us, please, in prayer?